Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
And he says there in chapter 3, verse 8, you have to be spiritually born, born inside, brand new, have a total new beginning. And he talked about the spiritual rebirth. And then he told Nick in the same third chapter of John that you have to be living a life practicing truth. Two words,
spirit.
Truth. That was the genius Jesus said that Nick needed to have a new life.
The truth is, if you live like Jesus, you go where many won't. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today on The Winning Walk, Dr. Young begins his timely message breaking down walls about how Jesus went against the cultural grain to share love and truth and how he empowers you to do the same. Stay tuned for that message. Before we dive into Dr. Young's message, there's an inspiring resource being offered this month that you'll want to hear about. It's Dr. Young's series, Know the Bible, Used by God. Again and again, the Bible reminds us that God uses unlikely and ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And this four-message series from Dr. Young shows you how to embrace God's good plans for your life and live them out today. Used by God is our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word encouraging listeners like you all over the world through this program. So call now to request your copy of the Used by God series when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has The Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Breaking Down Walls.
Right at the beginning of the earthly ministry of Jesus, we read in John chapter number 3 and John chapter number 4 about two individuals who came to know Christ. These two individuals could not be more different. The first was Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night on a rooftop. He asked, he made that request. The second is in John chapter 4. Is a woman whom Jesus sought out in the middle of the day by well. And Nicodemus and the woman, the well, could not be too different. North Pole, South Pole. What a contrast. Totally different, yet they had an appointment with Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, Pharisee, super religious, dotted every I, crossed every T, devout Pharisee. Member of the Sanhedrin. He would sit on the Supreme Court of that day, politically wired, politically power. Wealthy. We discover that from other material, extra-biblical material that writes about Nick and his family. Wealthy, perhaps one of the two or three wealthiest people in all of Israel. Education, PhD, the highest you could go. Nicodemus had everything, economically, politically, socially, religiously. You couldn't find any area of life in which Nicodemus was not at the very pinnacle in human terms of success. Now the woman at the well, different story. Look on the internet to see about her and you'd probably find a blank. Married five times, living with someone who wasn't her husband, had no standing, no position. Her biographical sketch would be about one sentence. Nicodemus would have pages and pages of his accomplishments. Totally two different people. Nicodemus, a somebody, right? Nicodemus was a somebody. The woman at the well, by any measure, she was a nobody. Nobody. But notice something. They both had exactly the same need. Both of them did. And what was that? It involves two words. It involves spirit and truth. Jesus told Nick, you've got to be born again. And he says there in chapter 3, verse 8, you have to be spiritually born, born inside, brand new, have a total new beginning. And he talked about the spiritual rebirth. And then he told Nick in the same third chapter of John that you have to be living a life practicing truth. Two words, spirit, truth. Say after me, spirit. Spirit?
Spirit.
Pretty good. One more time. Spirit?
Spirit.
Truth?
Truth.
That was the genius Jesus said that Nick needed to have a new life. Now we come to the woman of the well, and we're going to discover, remember those words, she needed exactly the same thing. A new spiritual rebirth and a life based on truth. Now we come to the fourth chapter of the gospel. John, fourth chapter, we read there an amazing little verse right up front. Verse 4. Verse 3 first, he, Jesus, left Judea and went again into Galilee, and he, Jesus, had to pass through Samaria. Now, it sounds like as he was making that journey, he had no choice. If he were going from Judea, Jerusalem, to Galilee, he had to go through Samaria. But that's not what that really means. Look at the map. It's very, very interesting. If you were going from Galilee down or going from Jerusalem up, it looks like you'd have to pass through the land of Samaria. Here was Jesus. He was at Jerusalem. He was at Judea. And it looks like the best way would be to go through Samaria. But all the Jews, virtually all the Jews, they never did go through Samaria. They would cross the Jordan, see right there at Jerusalem, go on the other side of the Jordan, then they would come back up and enter Galilee. Or I guess you could go by boat and go left, go up the Mediterranean and go right into Galilee. But the Orthodox Jews, they would not go through the land of Samaria. You say, why was that? You see, Samaria was roughly the location of the northern kingdom of Israel. And when the Assyrians came, they conquered that area. It became a part of Assyria, and now we have Samaria is there, owned by another country. And what the Assyrians did, they would take people from all over the world in their battles, and they would ship them and put them into Samaria with the remnant of Jews that were there, and therefore they intermarried. So we have people from all over the world were brought to Samaria, and they intermarried with the remnant of Jews that were there, and therefore they had a religion that was not completely Jewish. The Samaritans believed only the first five books of the Bible. They did not believe from Joshua to Malachi, and they lived on that basis. And the other religion they took in from all the different cults and pagan worship situations, and they incorporated that into Judaism. And therefore, the Samaritans had a bastard religion. Half Jewish, half, pick a number. And therefore, when the southern kingdom, Judah, was taken away into captivity into Babylonian, when the Jews went back to re-inhabit the southern kingdom, they were rebuilding the temple. Remember, we've read about it. There we have Jeremiah rebuilding the temple, Ezra rebuilding the temple. And those Samaritans came down and said, "We want to help you. You need help. We're ready to help and work with you." And Nehemiah said, "We won't have nothing to do with you. You're no longer Jews. You've sold out to other religions. You're not Jewish. Get out of here." And therefore, it began a racial divide. It began a religious divide. It began a prejudice and hatred that grew and grew through the years. Therefore, you know the story Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. When the Jews heard that story, they said, "Good Samaritan." They said, "That's an oxymoron. No Samaritan's good." They were evil. They built their own temple on Mount Gerizim, whereas the temple was meant on Mount Zion. And they were in competition. And the Samaritans were the first I know of to engage in revisionist history. What is that? They took everything that happened in the temple and they transported it, said, "No, it didn't happen on Zion. It happened on Gerizim. It happened in our Samaritan temple." So there was hatred, competition. They had nothing to do with one another, and no Jew would travel through Samaria. They just didn't do it. Here we read in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I must go through Samaria." Now, when I first looked at this fourth chapter of John, I built in a little outline that demonstrated how Jesus was always breaking down barriers that divided people. And he broke down racial barriers, religious barriers, cultural barriers, language barriers, intellectual barriers. You can look at that whole chapter. You see Jesus was always going against the grain. All the people were moving this way, and he was swimming upstream in the name of God. And now we see he must needs go to Samaria. And then he went to Samaria, and he goes into Sychar, and there is a well. And look at verse 6 of chapter 4 of John. It says, "And Jacob's well was there." By the way, just as an aside, I've been to Jacob's well. I've had them drop a bucket down and draw water from the bottom of the well. It's 105 feet deep. It is clear water, clean water. But I confess, I took only a sip out of the cup. I didn't know about what kind of water that really was, but I discovered it's very clean, very clear. It was cool water. Other thing I remembered about being there is on one occasion I went across the street and had a vegetarian meal right there at a little cafe, but that didn't have anything to do with the sermon. So I know Jacob's well, very, very well from personal experience. So, and he says Jesus was weary. Notice that. In the sixth verse, Jesus being wearied from his journey. Is it any wonder? Jesus got tired, ladies and gentlemen. That was the humanity in him. I'm sure he was thirsty, and the apostles had went to get some food, and Jesus sat down by the well there, tired and weary. And then there was this Samaritan woman. If that had been me, I don't think I would have paid any attention to her. You see, we use fatigue as an excuse for not doing a lot of things, don't we? The best teaching comes from tired teachers. Football games are always won usually by tired players in the fourth quarter. Have you noticed that? And many times we use fatigue and we turn our eyes, we close our eyes, we close our ears, and we shut down our hearts, because if we see that there's need out there, there's someone who's hurting, we say, I just don't want to get involved there. Or we hear a cry for help, I'm tired, I've got all I can do. You know, and we close our hearts. Jesus was fatigued, but he had his eyes open, he had his heart open. And that's just what we are to do. I know people in this body of faith, and they seek out the least, the last, the lost, the broken, the dying, the hurting, the abused, those who are struggling, and they go there with everything they have. You see, we're reticent to do that because it's going to take some of my time from this or that or the other and family, and beside that, I'm already tired. Jesus was weary, but look what happened. And then we see an interesting dialogue here, a give and take between Jesus and this woman. And it breaks all precedent. It moves aside all prejudice. It just destroys barriers that had divided them. And we see, notice the request of Jesus, and the response that the woman gave is very, very enlightening, because here we see a perfect example of Jesus trying to tell this woman how to go all the way through to God. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, you and I should be spending a lot of time doing the very same thing. It would open our ears and our eyes and our hearts. This is a classic illustration of that, demonstrated by Jesus Christ. Look at the request that he makes of the woman. Verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. In other words, he requested from her what? Kindness. A request of kindness. And look at her response. She said, for the disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. Verse 9, therefore the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask of me a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Look at everything he was breaking down. He was talking not only to a Samaritan, but to a Samaritan woman in public. Listen, the Jews were taught never to look at another woman when you were in public. They were taught that. In fact, if you were walking down the streets of Jerusalem in Jesus' day and you saw a woman pass, you should close your eyes and look away. It would not matter if that woman were your wife or your mother or your sister or your aunt. Didn't make any difference. You were not to look at that woman on the streets. You were to close your eyes. And that's the reason, that's how the Pharisees operated. They called them the bruised and battered Pharisees because they'd close their eyes. They were always falling down, stumbling over things. And they were all beat up. I know some men who stumble and fall when they come in contact with a woman, but it's not because they have their eyes closed. And this is what happened there. And she said, look, I'm a Samaritan. I'm a woman. And what in the world is going on? And that was Jesus' request of kindness. Give me a cup of water. And then look at her response. It was a response of retribution, a response of, who do you think you are? You say, well, that would never happen today. Oh, yes, happened to me a few weeks ago. I was going into a store, and I held the door open for this lady, and she said, I can open the door for myself. And I just smiled and went in ahead of her. What I wanted to say to her was that, you know, I'm from the South, and we here in Texas, we open the door for ladies. And I guess I misjudged you and didn't realize you were not a lady. Now, I didn't say that. But I will say to all of those who moved to Texas from New York and California, we here still practice chivalry and gentlemanly toward the opposite sex. A few months back, I said, "Yes, ma'am," to a lady, and she got upset at that. This is what happened to Jesus. Jesus said, "Give me a drink," act of kindness. She responded, "Man, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. I'm a woman and you're a man. What in the world?" I mean, look at that. But you know, I would have just stopped there had I been Jesus, wouldn't you? But he didn't. Look at the next request he makes. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And then look at how she responds. And this is, he appealed to her curiosity. He said, "You know, I will give you living water." By the way, you know the difference between still water and living water? Still water is just water you'd have in a well, a water where there's no spring. If there's a spring, it's living water. When you drive around and you look at lakes or ponds in the distance, you know how you can tell whether it's a spring-filled lake or not? You can tell by whether or not there's lily pads. If there's lily pads, it's spring-fed. If there's no lily pads, in all probability, it's catch basin. How many of you knew that? That's what I thought. Very few. Jesus said, "I would have given you living water." He perked her curiosity. And she said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself, his sons, and his cattle?" In other words, now she reprimands him again.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Matthew 13:44 through 46. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." What do these two men have in common? The pearl merchant was probably rich, while the farmer was likely poor, but they both got the kingdom of God. What was the requirement they each fulfilled? They sold everything. They sold it all. If you want new life, you have to give up the old life. All of it. Yes, every bit of it. What do you have to give up? Trust God to let you know exactly what it is. "Lord, I give you everything I am and everything I'll ever be." Pray that prayer and you'll be amazed at what happens. Isn't it worth it to surrender everything in order to receive all that God has prepared for his sons and daughters? I'd say that is a pretty shrewd trade, wouldn't you?
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope that God is using today's message to strengthen you in your own winning walk with Christ. And we want to help you further by sending you Dr. Young's series, Know the Bible, Used by God. The scripture makes it clear that God has a good plan for your life. He even works through life's struggles to refine you so that you can reflect Him and live out His purposes in the world. And this four-message series shows you how to surrender your agenda to God, so He can do something extraordinary with your life. We're excited to send you a copy of Used by God as thanks for your gift to keep this program strong, encouraging you and people all over the world with the proven truth of God's Word. So call now to give and request your copy of this Used by God series. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow and hear Dr. Young wrap up his message with more proven truth to help you worship God in spirit and in truth.